Good morning.
Good morning.
Can we turn to the book of Job, chapter 15? That's going to be on page 505 of the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read chapter 15, 16, and 17. Job chapter 15. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, rather, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and the very aged man, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and what do thine eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What is man, that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers, and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, Where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretcheth out his hand against God, and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers, because he covereth his face with his fatness, and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. And he dwelleth in desolate cities, and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness, the flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief, and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. And my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck, and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about, he cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare, he poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on mine eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. O also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. O that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me, and doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. It's been a while since we've looked at the book of Job. We'll recap a little bit. The book of Job is in the section of scripture. It's considered one of the poetical books. It's a book of poetry. It's a conversation between a few different people. Job is the main character. He is one in chapters 1 and 2. We learn a little bit about who he was. He was the most righteous man on earth at the time. He was one that God would say, he's perfect. He fears me. He abstains from evil. He's the best on earth at this time. And Job was very prosperous and very wealthy. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. He had a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep. He was blessed. And we see that in chapters 1 and 2, there's a period of time where the angels come. It said the sons of God come to report to God. And Satan also comes, and he reports what he's seen. And God brings up Job and says, what do you think about Job? And Satan says, you've blessed him so much, if you just touch your hand on him, he's going to curse you to your face. And then the Lord says, okay, you can touch all his property, but don't touch him. And so Satan comes, and one by one, Job loses everything. He loses his property. Servants keep coming to him, one after the other. Before the one even finishes speaking, the next one's coming to report something's been lost or destroyed. The sheep were all taken. All the camels are gone. And one thing after another. And then the last thing is, your children were all feasting in your oldest son's house, and the house collapsed. I'm the only one who made it. I'm the only one who escaped, to tell you. And he lost everything that day. And he rips his clothes, he puts dust on his head, and he says, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He doesn't curse God. And then another time, Satan comes, and God says, he still didn't curse me. He's still perfect, and he fears. And even though you did this, he still remains in his integrity. And then Satan says, yeah, but someone will give up anything to save their own life. You touch him, touch him, and see. And the Lord says, okay, but you cannot kill him. Save his life. That's the limit. And then Job is cursed with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He has to take a broken pot and scrape the boils off. And his wife comes and says, "What are you doing? Just curse God and die. Just give up. What's the point?" And he says, "Will we take the good from God and not the evil?" And so still he doesn't curse God. And then from chapter 3 to the end of the book is basically a conversation. Three of Job's friends come to talk to him, to comfort him. And they come, they see the condition that Job is in, they see what's going on, and each of them, in their own way, suspects that Job must have done something wrong for God to allow this to happen to him. And so each one by one, they come, they offer what they think, based on their experience in life, they think Job must be a sinner. There must be some sin in your life that God did this to you. And one by one, his friends come, and they don't really offer any encouragement at all. We see chapter 3, Job basically says, "I wish I was never born." Then chapters 4 and 5, Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, basically says, "In my personal experience, this doesn't happen to the righteous person. So there must be some kind of sin in your life. If you confess to God, he'll turn this around for you." Chapter 6 and 7, Job responds. He wishing for someone, for his friends to be comforting. He doesn't have the strength for this. This life is a weariness. And then he has this, "God, what did I do to deserve this?" And then Bildad, his other friend, chapter 8, look at the past. He tells him to look back. You got to look at the past generations. This doesn't happen for no reason. And Job again, he says, I can't fight against God. I can't oppose the Almighty. What's the point of all of this?" And he wishes that there was someone in between him and God, that he could talk to God and sort of reason with him and figure this out. And then his friend Zophar says in chapter 11, "Are we supposed to just let you sit here and lie to us? I wish God would speak to you." And Zophar says, "God's wisdom is so far above you, you don't even understand." And Zophar sort of uses this idea of wisdom to prove that Job must somehow have sinned. And then in chapters 12 and 14, Job says basically, "You guys can't even fathom what I'm going through right now. You have no idea." He says, he understands. God is wise. I see his wisdom in creation. I see his wisdom in the affairs of men. God is wise. But it would be better if you guys were quiet. He says, "Does God need you to fight for him? Do you have to defend him to me?" He says, "I'll still trust him." And he said, "Life is just so short and so full of trouble." He says, "Once man's life is gone, it's over. This life is wearing him away." And so that's sort of where we come to at this point. Each of his friends has been able to respond once. We saw each of their friends has sort of a different outlook on why God does things using different avenues of thought. Eliphaz likes to use personal experience. In my personal experience, Bildad likes to look in the past. You know, you got to look back. Zophar likes to use wisdom or logic or intelligence to try to understand God. Each of them is trying to understand God and why God allows certain things, but each of them is wrong in how they're trying to analyze what God does. They're putting God in a box. And saying, "This is what God is doing." And each of them is wrong. And if you flip to the last chapter, if you like to read the ending before you read the whole book, you'll see that God actually rebukes them. And he says, "They did not speak of me the way Job spoke about me." So Job is a godly man. And he doesn't understand why this is happening. And if you read, you see his emotion. He's on this roller coaster where there are points where he's committing himself. He says, "I will trust him no matter what." And then there's other points where he's crying to God, "Why did you do this? Why did you allow this?" And if you've ever been through a situation of sorrow, you've ever been through a trial, a struggle, that's how humans are. We have these roller coasters of emotion in our lives. And if we go to chapter 15, we see Eliphaz has another opportunity to talk. And he basically starts by saying in the first few verses, you're full of pointless talk. He's saying you have windy knowledge. You're filling your belly with the east wind. They've been using this expression a lot, this idea of just speaking like it's the wind, just words and words and words, but it doesn't mean anything. And that's what he's saying. And he even says that the words that are coming out of your mouth betray what your sin. Your own lips are condemning you. That this is pointing to the fact that there must be something, there is a sin that this is happening to you. And he even goes, and he's in verses 7 and down, he says, "Are you the first one that was born? Are you the first man to ever exist? Were you there when God made everything? Do you have all the knowledge and information and experience that we just don't have?" And he's saying, we have understanding too. We're not stupid. We both understand. We have wisdom. And he says in verse 10, "Both the gray-headed and the aged are with us. Some of us are older than your father." Eliphaz must have been a very old man. Job was probably younger. Didn't have as much personal experience. And so Eliphaz is saying, we've been through things. We've seen things. And he says, are the consolations of God too small for you? And he's accusing him of, you know, thinking too highly of himself. And he says in verse 14, "What is man that he should be pure?" That's a good question. That's a good question. What is man? We have the in Psalm 8, I believe, it's that same expression. What is man that you are mindful of him? It's the psalmist, and we have it. That's a psalm of, we call it a messianic psalm, because it talks about the Lord Jesus. What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. And we know if you look into the New Testament in Hebrews, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. You've made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And this expression, that he's right. What is man that he should be pure? We've all come under sin. Sin has affected us all. We all have sin. So he's right in a sense that, you know, what is man that he that is born of a woman that he should be righteous? And he even says that there's, the heavens are not pure in his sight. All creation has been tainted with sin. So who are you to be acting like you have no sin? And then he goes on in verses 17. He says, this is his theme, if you will. This is what he constantly refers back to. He says, "I will show you, listen to me, what I have seen, I will declare." I'm going to tell you what I've seen in my life. And this is what I have to tell you. And then as he goes down, from verses 18 to 30 to the end, he talks about the outcome, what happens to the wicked man in his life. All of it's very negative. He says, all in verse 20, "All his days the wicked man is tormented. Numbered years are allotted to the violent. The sound of terrors is in his ears." He talks about, and if you look at the words he uses, he's torment, terror, darkness, distress, anguish, afraid. He uses all of these words to just express this is what happens to the wicked man. And what he's implying is, if that's what happens to the wicked man, and if we look at what's going on in your life right now, there's something similar here. And obviously Eliphaz didn't have all the knowledge, but he's saying, I see in my life, I've seen that the wicked man suffers. This is what I've seen. You're suffering right now, so therefore, you must be wicked in some way. So there must be something wrong, Job. And it's interesting now, the first time Eliphaz talked, he said similar stuff. He said, he talked about his own experience, but at the very end, he offered some kind of hope. He offered that, but if you turn to him, if you turn to the Almighty, he'll turn this around, he'll bless you, and he'll take all this away. But he doesn't say that here. I think maybe he's getting frustrated with how Job is being. There's no hope offered at the end of what Eliphaz has to say. He just says, "I've just seen the family of the ungodly shall be barren," in verse 34. He says that to someone who lost his whole family. The family of the ungodly is going to be barren. There's nothing there. He says the fire shall consume the tents of bribery. You've lost everything. He's lost everything, and he's just saying, this is what happens to the wicked person. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Their belly prepares deceit. And that's how he ends his statement to Job. There's no comfort there. Their intention was to come and comfort Job, and they don't have any comfort to offer him now. And then when we look, Job's response in chapter 16 and 17, you read these, and I read this and I can't help but see the Lord Jesus here. There's expressions that you see as Job talks. If you compare these two chapters, Job chapter 16 and 17, if you look and you read alongside of that, you read Psalm 22. You read alongside that Psalm 69. Those are the psalms, the suffering psalms of the Messiah, where you get the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered. You get very similar expressions. Job was going through a very, very difficult situation. And you just see the feelings that he's having. He is struggling. And he doesn't know. He's trying to make sense of everything. And his friends just keep accusing him. And he says, I've heard so many things from you. You guys are terrible comforters. I know you came here to comfort me, but you are terrible at it. And he even says in verse 3, shall words of wind have an end? You're accusing me of being windy. You guys are being windy too. You're just spewing words out. And he says in verse 4, if you guys were in my situation, I could talk like you, but I would be trying to comfort you. I would be trying to somehow assuage your grief. I would try to encourage you. I would try to help you in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he says, this is what's happening. If I speak, it doesn't help. And if I'm quiet, it doesn't help. Nothing is helping. So it doesn't matter whether I speak or not, because it still hurts. And then he goes and he says, he's made desolate my whole family or my whole company. I'm weary. He talks about he's been shriveled up. The wrinkles, the leanness, his anger just tears and pursues me. He says he gnashes me with his teeth. In verse 10, he says, they gape upon me with their mouth. They smite my cheeks reproachfully. If you look in Psalm 22, that exact phrase, they gape upon me with their mouth, is there. It's the same phrase that we say that is the Lord's expressions, it's his feelings. Job is feeling similar things. They smite my cheeks. The Lord, when he was brought on trial, they blindfolded him and smacked him in the face and said, prophesy, who? You're a prophet, who hit you? Those feelings. And he says that he feels like God's delivered me into the hands of the unrighteous man. His arrows are sharp. He talks about he's breaking upon me like breach upon breach, like the waves just keep coming and coming. He's running upon me like a giant, like a mighty man is coming at me. He says, my face is red with weeping. My eyelids is the shadow of death. You just see the anguish in this man. And he says, my friends are mockers. And then in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 16, he wishes again. He's like, I wish there was someone, some arbiter, someone who could come between me and God as a man would come, you know, and intercede for his friend. I want to talk to God and figure out. I want to reason with him. And then in verse 17, he just continues that my breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are mine. You just see the darkness that he's feeling. You see the corruption, you see the pain that this man is suffering. And he said, and as he goes down, you just see in verse 6, he's made me a proverb of the peoples, a proverb or a song of the peoples. And we have a similar expression in Psalm 69. He was the Lord, the expression, I was a byword, a song of the drunkard, a byword of the people. that idea that you've become something that people are mocking or that are using you, look at that as an example of, to turn away from. And he says, I'm one to be spit on in the face. And we know the Lord Jesus, they spit on his face. One of the most degrading things you can do to someone, spit on their face. And that's how he's feeling. His eyes are dim by reason of grief. And you read in Psalm 69, he talks about how his eyelids are just heavy with crying. And the shadow of death are on them. And you see these expressions and you see this man is feeling intense grief. And even in the ending, the last part of chapter 17, he talks, I cry to the grave in verse 14. Thou art my father, to the worm, my mother and my sister. In the psalm, he says, I am a worm and no man. It's just this overwhelming feeling of pain and grief and torment. And you look at this and you say, what's the lesson here? What we see this man who's suffering, who's feeling things that the Lord himself has felt. And it's something that suffering provides us a unique opportunity to be like the Lord Jesus. It's one that, thinking about it, like, is there any other way, Lord, that we could? Do we have to suffer in order to be made like him? But you see, it's easy to act like the Lord Jesus when things are good. It's very easy to be a Christian when everything is going your way. It's very easy to put on a good face. It's easy to act like a Christian when your bank account is green, when you have, your car is working, when you can afford to put food on the table. It's very easy. When you're not feeling pain, when you're physically healthy, when your family is doing well, it's very easy. But when you strip all that away, and when you feel like you're just a raw nerve, and you feel like it's just overwhelming, you can't fake Christ-likeness in that situation. You just can't. That's not a time for faking being like the Lord Jesus. That's when it becomes real. That's when who you are and what you really believe is put to the test. And that's where you find reality, is deep down at the very bottom where everything hurts and nothing really makes sense. And it just seems to overwhelm you and to just, all the waves are crashing on you and you just can't seem to find your footing. That's when you really find out how grounded your faith is in the Lord Jesus. And that's when you find something like this, where you see this man is really suffering and his friends are not helping. And yet you still see glimpses of the Lord Jesus in him. The Lord was working on him. The Lord was doing things in his life. We'll see later that the problem Job had that the Lord was trying to bring out was that Job had pride. And the Lord was dealing with that. But you get glimpses of Christ in this man. This was the most godly man that existed on earth at this time. And you see, even in these difficult times, you see Christ. And when I suffer, I can experience in a small way what Christ has suffered. Or I can feel similar emotions and similar feelings to what Christ has felt. And that links me up with him in a way that I wouldn't feel otherwise. That I can get a small glimpse, and you're struggling and you're suffering and it's hard. And yet you get a small glimpse, a small taste of what Christ suffered for you, what he endured for you. And you say, Lord, if this is just a small taste, the awe you must have for what he's gone through, that he suffered more than any man. And I would say, other than the Lord Jesus, Job probably suffered the most out of any other person on earth. I don't know anyone who suffered as much as this man did. And yet, the situations were very different. So Job lost all his property. He lost all his family. And he was covered in sores and boils. The Lord was taken, his friends abandoned him, he was betrayed, he was beaten and put on a cross. Very different circumstances, very different situations entirely, but the feelings are similar. And so even though you might be suffering or struggling or feeling in a different way, you can get a small glimpse, a small taste, or a small feeling of what Christ went through for you and for me. And it should just stir our hearts up for appreciation, that he's done that for me. And there's the other side of the coin too, that not only when I suffer, I can get a small glimpse of what Christ has done for me, but when I suffer, I know that the one I served has suffered, and he understands how I feel. Because his friends didn't understand how he felt. They had no idea. And he tells them that many times. You have no idea. Previously he said, it's like you guys are sitting on a couch at ease, and I'm stumbling around in the dark, and you don't even understand that I need a lamp to light my way. So when I suffer, I know that the Lord that I serve, he suffered and he understands my feelings. And we have that in Hebrews. You don't have to turn there, but just for the verse. It's in chapter 4 of Hebrews. It says, we'll read verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. For we have not a high priest not able to sympathize with our infirmities, but tempted in all things in like manner, sin apart. So there's a double negative there. So it's, we don't have one who can't understand. So what it means is we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. He understands. And that's the amazing thing here. You see how the despondency of Job, you see the struggle, you see how everything is just falling apart around this man, and he's trying to find his footing, he's trying to understand, and his friends are no help. But when we fall in situations like that, when there's trouble, when there's trial, we get a small glimpse of what Christ suffered for us, but we also know that he understands what we're feeling. And that's the beautiful thing when you struggle, when you suffer loss, when things fall apart, you want someone who understands. Sometimes people try to comfort you and you just know, you have no idea what I'm feeling. If you've ever lost someone and people come and try to encourage you and you just know, you don't know what I'm feeling. You're trying. I appreciate that you're trying, but it's just not the same. And then you find people who've been there, who've been in the trenches before, and they know what you're feeling. It's a world of difference. And it's wonderful that that's the Lord we have. We have one who suffered for us, and we have one who, you could say, he suffers with us. He understands. And it's just wonderful and comforting that we can trust him because of that. We have a God. We have a Lord who knows what it feels like to be human. He knows what it feels like to lose someone. He knows what it feels like to be hungry. He knows what it feels like to be weary. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed, to be alone, to be forsaken. He understands. And he experienced all of those things for us. He did all of that. He allowed all of that to enter into him, to gain those experiences so that he could help us. Maybe we can just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these lessons we see in the book of Job. We thank you that we know that you are able and in control of all things. We're thankful that even though sorrows and troubles will come into our lives, that we can depend on you. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that he has suffered and he knows what it's like. And we're thankful that we have a God who understands. And we're thankful that we can come to you in these situations. We just ask that you would watch over us, bless us this week, keep us, our God and our Father, and we just ask that in all things we would be looking to you and seeking to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.